Don't know if you knew this or not, but were you aware that Moses was a little bit disappointed in his staff after Israel crossed through the Red Sea? You know, the issue was that it didn't perform the way it used to, and he just couldn't get rid of it, though, but he just couldn't part with it anymore. North Carolina State Trooper was going down the back roads, a rural part of North Carolina, and he sees this guy. He's got a stand on the side of the road, and it says, $20 apple seeds, guaranteed to make you smarter. And the state trooper thinks, wait a minute, this can't be true. There's all kinds of problems with this. This is false advertising. Guy probably doesn't have a permit. So he pulls over to check it out, and he says to the fella, he said, hey, where's your permit, and what are you doing, trying to bilk people out of their hard-earned money? And the man on the side of the road says, Officer, you're right, I don't have a permit. He said, but I promise you, these seeds will make you smarter. And he said, $20 for one apple seed, and that's supposed to make me smarter. He said, they're very, very special apples. So the officer decides to bite. He says, okay, fine. So he hands him a $20 bill. The man gives him the apple seed, and he starts to chew on it, bite into it there, and as he's savoring it, he thinks, now wait a minute. Tells the guy, he said, for $20, I could have bought a whole bag of apples, had seeds to last me months, and had money left over. And the salesman said, it's a miracle. It's making you smarter already. What do you think of when you think of a miracle? What do you think of when you think of a miracle? You might think of an amazing story. We've probably all heard them from time to time. Maybe somebody who was driving down a road and maybe hit a patch of ice and the car goes spinning out of control and it seems imminent. They're going to go off a cliff to their demise, and they close their eyes and they stop. And when they open their eyes, their car is sitting just over to the side of the road, idling, and they're fine. Everyone in the car is fine. Or maybe you've seen or heard or experienced yourself somebody who was in a terrible health situation, or doctors had maybe abandoned all hope, told the family to prepare for the worst. Maybe that person then was anointed, and they were healed completely. The sickness gone, and medical staff baffled, a medical miracle, as they say. We've all heard stories like this. We've perhaps experienced them firsthand. And we think of these as miracles, and rightfully so, we should. God does intervene, perform miracles from time to time. And although these miracles are a wonderful blessing to those who would witness them or experience them, I submit to you that there's a far greater miracle that is yet to come. That miracle will be seen by all mankind on the fulfillment of this day, when Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. He establishes the kingdom of God here on earth. It would be miraculous in many ways just seeing this being descend from out of the sky and that army with him. The fact that this army will just crush the beast's power and the false prophet like they were nothing. The dead and Christ raised, those who are alive and called to be a part of the first fruits, change from physical to spiritual existence. You know, all of those things are miraculous, but no one of them is the single greatest miracle. All those things are things that this day represents, that this day pictures. But they're part of something much larger, aren't they? We look forward to the miracle of peace, of harmony, of joy, of what mankind often refers to as utopia and has tried countless ways to create but has always failed at. The day that becomes the reality and the establishment of the kingdom of God. That is the miracle that we look forward to, that we expect. Other arguments could be made for great miracles in our lives. We've talked about how sometimes perhaps the greatest miracle any of us ever experience is our personal ability to change, to overcome our human nature, and we could debate those sorts of things. But today, I want to focus on the coming miracle that is the coming kingdom of God. And ask the question, are you expecting the miracle of the kingdom? Are you expecting the miracle of the kingdom? By definition, most people don't expect a miracle. Someone in a car about ready to go off a cliff doesn't expect to open their eyes a few minutes later and be sitting in the safety of their car. Family members who hear about this terrible diagnosis of a loved one, you know, they start to make plans for the worst. They don't expect things to be okay. Fans of a football team that's down by 12 points with 2 minutes to go in the fourth quarter don't expect the miraculous comeback win. Unless, of course, your quarterback is Tom Brady. He almost pulled it off yesterday, too. But when it comes to the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth, that wonderful, that tremendous, that arguably greatest miracle of all that will occur, are you expecting it? Are you expecting it to happen? Notice I didn't ask, does the world expect it? Are you expecting it? Are you expecting it? I want you to take this message very personally today and examine what you expect, what your expectations, what your feelings are. Hopefully you do expect it. If you don't, I hope that helped convince you you should. And on either case, on today, this very special day, the Feast of Trumpets, I want us to focus on expecting the miracle of the kingdom. I'd like to begin by looking at a couple miracles we read about in the Bible for some comparison. There are lots to choose from, but I want to begin with one that we're probably very familiar with, and that's the Battle of Jericho, led by Joshua with the children of Israel. We can find that back in Joshua chapter 6. And as much as possible, I want for us to travel back in time and imagine that you and I perhaps were soldiers in Israel's army at that time. We know the things we'd been told, the inheritance, the promised land. But what do you expect when you see certain things in front of you? Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in, and the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, and all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him.'" Now we look at this and we read about the blasting of trumpets, and it's tempting to think, oh, this probably coincided on the Day of Trumpets, and the reality is it probably did not. If you back up to Joshua chapter 5, you would see they just had finished unleavened bread, and it seems like this happens right after that. So this probably was not on the Day of Trumpets, but it's interesting to note that it involves the blowing of a trumpet. It involves a great sound. This plan involves marching the ark around Jericho, blowing on the trumpet a great shout, and the walls falling down. I am not a military general. I've never been in the services, okay, or the service. I've been to a lot of services. Never been in military service. Never been in the army. I don't know much about strategy and defense, but from the outset, this sounds like a terrible plan. How is this possibly going to work? At best, it won't, and at worst, you're going to be destroyed by your enemy and look like a fool. To understand the magnitude of what's going on here, again, we have to kind of travel back in time and think about military battles, how they were waged. This was before radar, sniper rifles, you know, nuclear weapons, radio communication. The closest thing you had was the blast of that trumpet to communicate. The most advanced piece of technology from a military standpoint likely was a bow and arrow. And those were very effective weapons out on an open battlefield. But when you were up against a walled city, it was nothing. It was nothing. You were at a distinct disadvantage, in fact, because those in the walled city could shoot down at you. And so to attack a walled city was, in essence, a suicide mission. The only way, really, to defeat a walled city, and we see this applied later to the city of Jerusalem, was to siege it and starve people out. But God doesn't say to do that. He doesn't say to starve them out, to siege it. He doesn't say to go beat on the walls with your clubs and whatever you might have. Instead, he says, march. March and blow the trumpet. When God says to Israel here, go attack this city, what's he saying to them? He's saying, I want you to expect a miracle. I want you to expect and believe in a miracle. That's what he wanted them to do. This is somewhat speculative, but I think it's fair to say, had they not, he would not have granted them victory. But they went forward, they marched forward literally with a plan, expecting a miracle. Now we don't know, did some in the group maybe have doubts? It's possible, I guess. But as a whole, Israel, Joshua, did not. They had enough belief, enough faith, to go and do what God asked of them to do. Now, that in and of itself could be a message all on its own. Now, why do we obey God's law? Do we obey it so that we can get ourselves saved, earn salvation? I think you all know that's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. No, we obey, we are obedient to God's laws out of faith because we realize he is our salvation. We don't do it to be saved, we do it because we are saved. And as I said, that's sort of a message all on its own. But here we see Israel acting in faith. God asked them to expect a miracle. And they went forward and obeyed him and did as he commanded. Verse 20 says, so the people, when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. The wall, which seemed like an insurmountable obstacle, was removed, wasn't it? It fell flat, was taken out of the way. It's an amazing story. It's a wonderful example of a miracle and how God can bring things to pass. And it highlights to us as believers that we should believe when God tells us to expect a miracle, we should expect it. When he tells us to expect a miracle, we should indeed expect it. Now, of course, we have to be a little bit careful here in our thinking. We should, without a doubt, believe in our God who can and does perform miracles. But we also need to be careful on what it is we, humanly speaking, try to label a miracle. If I'm on the bus on my way to school in the morning and I realize I didn't do my math homework, by the way, I've been out of high school for close to 30 years. I still have this nightmare sometimes. And I pray, God, please let me open my book bag and my homework be there. And I get to school and I open it up, and it's not there. And I get a zero. Is it fair for me to be disappointed in God for not performing a miracle? Could he have done that? Could he have created a finished piece of homework in my backpack? I'm sure that he could. A minor miracle, as some might say. But we have to be careful that we don't just label everything a miracle and create a stumbling block for ourselves spiritually. We don't want to do anything that would hurt our own faith. In an extreme case, we may say things like, God, I prayed for this, and you didn't do it, therefore you don't exist, or you don't care about me. And we have to be careful we don't put that sort of a stumbling block in front of ourselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and ask God for miraculous things, but we do need to understand and recognize there is a difference between us saying, God, please allow this to happen, and God saying, this is going to happen. When we pray, when we ask God for intervention, we always do so according to his will. Even Jesus did so shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. We can read elsewhere about the sureness of God's word over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Consider this one little verse we're going to pick out here from Isaiah and the powerful meaning behind it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God says, you know, there's something I need, I want to do. I'm going to say it, it's going to happen. These aren't just empty words that go out of God's mouth, out into the cosmos, and float out into the universe, into oblivion. These are things that will happen. God's word is sure. He says, I will accomplish it. I will do my pleasure. You know, we say words for a lot of different reasons, don't we? Maybe someone is feeling down, is going through a different trial and some sort of a challenge. So we say things to try to lift them up, to encourage them. That's what we're trying to accomplish through our words. Other times, maybe we're very stern, very harsh, very rigid in what we say, because we're trying to make a point. I am not going to compromise on this or that. And we hope that our words accomplish our purpose. But you know, with God, he's not just hoping his words accomplish a purpose. His purpose will be accomplished. His words will not turn back to him empty. On this day, the Feast of Trumpets, some strong words are spoken indeed. We heard about it this morning. God's wrath will be poured out on the earth, and that needs to happen so that mankind can learn. The world will know that God is God. Those who are willing to repent will be invited to become a part of the family of God. But there are words that are spoken to give a great deal of hope as well. 1 Corinthians 15, again, we'll turn there, but we read it this morning, heard it earlier. The dead in Christ will rise. The evil empire, that harlot false religion in Revelation 17, it will be crushed. It will be put away, gone forever. The kingdom of God will be brought to fruition. Things that tend to defy human reasoning will be brought to fruition. They will surpass human expectation, and they will meet the expectation of God Almighty. In the case of the wall there in Jericho, God defied all odds, all human expectations, beyond reason what man might think. He told Joshua and the Israelites, move ahead and expect a miracle to happen. Likewise, when God tells us something, quite frankly, that might seem impossible to believe, we can rest assured knowing it will happen. It will happen. We too must move forward in faith, believing that God's word is sure. Let's take a look at another example, this one from the New Testament. This also involves a miracle, but from a slightly different perspective, you might say. I think you'll see as we get into it. It's during the book of Acts chapter 12. We're going to read a story here. A group of people that were living in a turbulent time, and as we heard in the sermonette this morning, I think we certainly all understand what that's like. Here in Acts chapter 12, the mood of the church would have been a rather somber one, given what was going on. Let's read it. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So things weren't none too good in the Church of God at that moment in time. James had been killed. Peter was in prison. People probably were not very encouraged about the work that was being accomplished at that point in time. They were probably pretty discouraged, maybe a little bit frightening. One killed, another in prison. Verse 5 says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Peter was going nowhere fast. Four squadron of soldiers. I believe a squadron of soldiers is usually around 12. So you're talking about 50 soldiers plus chained one on each arm. He was, 50 guys sitting here watching him day and night. He was going nowhere at all. He was secured in prison. But it says that the people were praying for him. Now, we're not told precisely what they were praying. And again, this is maybe somewhat speculative on my part. But I think it's probably fair to assume they were praying for, at a minimum, Peter's safety, and very likely for his release. I don't think that's a stretch at all. Verse 7 says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, said, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' So he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.'" This was, in no uncertain terms, a miracle. At least three here we could identify. One, an angel appeared. Two, a bright light shone. Three, the chains just miraculously fell off. A miracle. Miracles occurred here. Verse 9, he says, "So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision." Peter was in a little bit of a stupor, I guess, for lack of a better term. We've all kind of woken up from dreams at times, not really knowing what's real and what's not. And he didn't really realize what was going on. He probably didn't much expect, from a human standpoint, that he was going to be freed from his chains and get up and walk out of the prison. Now, I'm not trying to doubt Peter's faith or anything. But if I were in that situation, that probably would not have been my expectation. And he didn't really realize what was happening to him. It was just kind of mystifying, right? It says he was in a stupor, didn't really even realize it was real. Verse 10 says, "When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord." There's another miracle. This is long before you had a little remote control on your visor that you click and opens a gate, right? "Opened of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" God delivered him from the expectation of the Jewish people. What was that expectation? If you go back earlier in the story, verse 4 through 6, Herod was keeping Peter in prison. He wanted to keep him there until Passover, and he said he was going to bring him out. He wasn't going to bring him out to set him free. Herod wanted to show the Jewish people and the people of that first century church who's in charge. Who's in boss? Who's the boss? Most commentators think that they wanted to wait until you know, unleavened bread and make a, when everybody was together in town and they could all be witnesses and make a big public spectacle of Peter by, at a minimum, beating him to death, but more likely killing him. And you can read later in the story where the soldiers there that allowed him to escape were put to death. So it does seem like it was a capital punishment sort of a case there. Human expectation, even Peter's at this point, seemed to be that he was going to die. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically say that God promised, I'm going to deliver Peter from the prison, but we know that's what, or we think we can make that fair assumption, that's what people were praying for. That's what they hoped for. That's what they asked for. The church really didn't expect a miracle. And in fact, if we continue to read through the rest of the story there, verse 12 says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Again, we're not told precisely what it was they were praying for, but I think we have a fairly good assumption there. They were praying, if not for Peter's delivery, at a minimum, they were praying that his cell phone would go off. They were praying for his safety. I love you. You know who you are. Verse 13, as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she's so surprised, she's so amazed that she doesn't even let Peter in the house. He's still out there on the street where the cops are looking for him, thinking, hey, knock, knock, hello. Verse 16 says, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw, or excuse me, I skipped over verse 15 here. Verse 15, they said to her, you are beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. They said, it is an angel. Or the translation says, it's a vision, all right? They said, no, you're just hallucinating. This didn't really happen. Peter was there. He was there. They didn't expect it, though, did they? They thought, no, this can't be. It can't have actually happened. Yet there he was, delivered, just as they had very likely been praying for. Are we ever guilty of this attitude? Do we ever get discouraged about the work? We hear about how governments tighten up laws and say, well, we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to preach gospel. Who knows? We may not even be able to have the feast next year. We could not even get through it this year. We don't know. I guess we'll just pray and hope for the best. Tribulation, it's starting. It's right now. You know what? Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. What do you think they were thinking? James had been killed. Peter was in jail. Do you think they thought they were living through the tribulation at that time? They probably did, didn't they? They probably thought so. They probably thought, this is it. I said earlier, we have to be careful about our expectations. We can't just throw, you know, the label miracle on something and expect that God's going to perform it. But does our mindset ever go to the opposite extreme? To the opposite extreme that we pray for a miracle and God performs it, and yet we're surprised. We have no expectation that he will deliver. Here with Peter, God did not specifically say he would free him. Again, but it seems that's exactly what the people had been praying for, and they received it. And when it happened, they could hardly believe it. Now again, I don't say this to condemn those, but I say it to ask an introspective question of ourselves. Do we ever have a tough time believing God when he says or he does perform a miracle? Just as it can be a danger to our faith if a miracle is not performed and we expect it, it can be a danger to our faith if a miracle is performed and we don't expect it, we don't accept it. We may demonstrate to God a lack of belief or faith on our part. And again, that's not an accusation, but it's a point to ponder, something to consider. Do we really expect God to perform miracles? With this in mind, I want us to go forward in time. Go forward in time to the fulfillment of this day, the fulfillment of the greatest miracle that will ever occur. We understand many bad things are going to happen. Again, we read about those, and we often review that on the Day of Trumpets. We read through the Day of the Lord. We read through the seven seals, seven trumpets, the seven final plagues. We read how people will be so frightened they'll be praying that rocks fall on them so they can die and escape it. And those things are worthy to consider. But in the remainder of this message, I want us to focus on what we can expect in a very positive way, the fulfillment of a miracle that will happen on this day, when this day is fulfilled. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. This was, again, touched on a little bit in the sermonette, I believe, this morning. Revelation chapter 19, and I want us to consider as we read through this section of Scripture, we'll read through quite a bit here, put ourselves, just as we try to put ourselves in the shoes of those in Jericho, I want us to put us in the shoes or the sandals, as it were, of those who will be hearing these words. After the fall of Babylon the Great, we read this in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Do we read this verse with eager anticipation that this will be fulfilled? You see, unlike if I ask God to miraculously make my homework appear in my backpack, or maybe I plead for his petition to intervene in someone's life and ask it according to his will, we know this will happen. We have God's very word, his promise, this will happen. Just as Joshua and those in Israel didn't maybe know the particulars exactly of how that wall was going to fall down, they went full forward, knowing what would happen. Do we know, do we believe this day will come? We need to ask ourselves that on this very important day. And when we do, when we know that, when we believe that, yes, we know there are trying times coming, but this becomes a day of great joy. Of great joy, because it represents the ushering in of a new era of the kingdom of God. Verse 2, he says, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. We worry about how we're going to survive in times and difficult trials, and guess what? You might not. Your body might perish. But do you expect God to avenge your life? We should. He says that he will. Verse 3. He says again, they said, Hallelujah, smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. You know, we don't understand exactly what these four living creatures are and these 24 elders are, but you know what we can understand when we read this? They are expecting something magnificent to happen. It's their full expectation that this day will come to pass. How do we feel? How do you feel? Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him joy, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. We've all been looking for. We pray for. But the question I have for you today, do you expect it? Do you expect it to happen? After the day of the Lord, after the resurrection and the first fruits, do we expect this? Do we expect the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do we expect to be there hearing these words live and in person? Alleluia! For the Lord omnipotent reigns. Verse 8 says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Do you expect to be arrayed in fine linen? You should. You should. We should go forward with that full expectation. Verse 9, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This isn't saying, well, if God wills it, this will happen. He said, these are the true sayings. These will happen. These are the words of God. This is a promise that we look forward to. Again, take a moment. Soak it in. Is this what you are expecting? Are you expecting this very greatest miracle of all time, to witness it, to see it, to be a part of it, to be united with our Lord and Savior and establish an eternity in the kingdom of God? Is there anything that you've ever wanted more? You know, I think back to when I was a teenager and, you know, I was 16. I couldn't think about anything but getting my license, right? You know, maybe a little bit older. I got to think about, you know, getting married, having a family. A little older still, got into the working world, I began to think about retirement. Is there anything that you have ever expected more in your life? There shouldn't be. Those other things are fine to look forward to. But the older and wiser we get, there's nothing more that we look forward to than the kingdom of God. But do we expect it? Do we pray for it? I'd like to conclude today in Matthew chapter 6. Again, this was referenced this morning, but I think sometimes we can very quickly gloss over this, take it for granted, what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9 says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Do we pray for that? Do we expect that? Do we just say that as part of something because we think we should, or Jesus said it, so it's probably a good idea, and those are some nice words? Or do we expect it? Do we pray for it? Did you wake up today with a smile on your face, expecting the joy that will come at the fulfillment of this day, knowing that you're one day closer to witnessing the greatest miracle that's ever happened? Is there anything out there you've ever expected more? Is there anything out there you can be more sure of? Of course, we know we need to obey God. We need to respond to His word. We need to have a yielded and humble heart. But today on the Feast of Trumpets, I submit to you, there should not be anything at all that you expect more than the coming kingdom of God.